I would like us this morning to deal specifically with verses 32 through 39, but to call to your remembrance that last week we dealt with verses 26 through 31 and saw why it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Coming to an understanding of verses 26 and 27 of the expectation of pending judgment for those individuals who willfully follow after sin, even if they have come to a knowledge of the truth, even if they have been saved, who willfully turn and follow sin, there is, the Bible says, an expectation of pending judgment. And then in verse 28, last week we saw that this was illustrated through a previous condemnation under the old dispensation. And the Bible says, if they did not escape, those that despised Moses' law, how are they going to escape those who despise the blood of the covenant, those who trample underfoot Jesus Christ, and those who do despite to the Spirit of grace? And then in verses 29 through 31, we saw the justification of that pending condemnation. Now this morning, I want us to turn our attention to verses 32 through 39, and in the list and in the light of the previous serious warning. Is that a serious warning in verses 26 through 31? In the light of that serious warning, to turn our attention to the rest of this great chapter. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. In verses 32 through 34, we see a call to remember a previous experience. Now, this is something that we as Christians are called upon to do through the influence of the Holy Spirit at periodic times in our Christian experience. We are called to remember sometime in the past. And there's a perfect reason for that. There's a beautiful reason for that. And we're going to be looking into that in a minute. But he calls these individuals to remember, verse 32, to remember the former days. Now, what about those former days? First of all, they were enlightened. That's what the word illuminated means. Now, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, you're going to find this same word. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. And that word enlightened means to come into a full understanding of the truth, to have it become part of your life. You cannot be enlightened apart from the power and influence of the Holy Spirit. And he's telling these individual Christians, he says, remember when you were enlightened. Remember when you first came to know the Lord. Remember the joy that was in your experience. Remember how you thrived and were nourished by the Word of God. Remember what a tremendous sense of enjoyment you got out of fellowship with other Christians. Remember the former days when you were enlightened. Enlightenment. It is necessary in order to be saved. You cannot be saved without being enlightened. And that means to come to a full understanding of the truth. These individuals had it. And if you do not have that this morning, I pray that the Spirit of God would so move in your life that he will bring you to a knowledge and to an understanding of who Jesus is and what he did for you. The first step is enlightenment. The second step is endurance. And he says, ye endured a great fight of affliction. Now that great fight from the Greek word is where we get our word athlete. The Greek word is athletos, and it means a combat or a contest between two individuals. And these Christians, because of the tremendous way in which they were enlightened, immediately went into combat. And they endured. They were not overcome. Look at verse 32 with me. You endured that combat of afflictions. That word affliction means ill treatment. And it tells us here in verse 33 how they retreated. First of all, let's look at when. When they endured. Two situations here. Partly when you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions. And partly while you became companions of them that were so used. Now, beloved people, we find ourselves in one of two situations. Either we are the individuals that are a gazing stock, or we are to be individuals who are companions of those that are so used. If our relationship with Jesus Christ is what it should be, we should be involved in an enduring conflict like these Christians were. And maybe it is not standing as a gazing stock as they were. Do you know what it means, a gazing stock? It comes from the Greek word theatrizo. You guessed it, theater. People watched the Christians to get their entertainment out of life. That doesn't mean they were funny to watch. It means they made fun of them, and they used them as their source of entertainment. And we know that from the Roman Empire. We know that they used the Christians to fight the lions, and it was a tremendous sport. They used the Christian individuals as the gladiators in hand-to-hand combat, trying to get these individuals who loved each other and loved Jesus Christ to kill each other. And they made a theater of them, a spectacle of them, a gazing stock of them. They laughed at them. And beloved people, in our witness for Jesus Christ, we are either standing in the position publicly of individuals looking at us and laughing at us, or we are in companionship with those who are so used. Tell me something. What kind of a companion are you to those that are so used? You give encouragement. You know, the sad thing that has happened within the Christian church is a lot of times there are people within the Christian church itself that are standing on the sidelines along with the people of the world laughing at those who have a true heartfelt commitment to follow after Jesus Christ. Laughing at their endurance. Laughing at the strength of their faith. So they endured. And they endured when they were in a situation of people laughing at them, or when they were in a situation of being a companion, a help to those who were being laughed at. How did they endure? Verse 34. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and you took joyfully. How did they take their endurance? How did they take their afflictions? They took it joyfully. Their ill treatment was taken with joy because they recognized the things that Jesus said about the tremendous joy that we have when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And they took great joy in knowing that what was coming upon them was coming because of their relationship to Jesus Christ and was in proof, a proof fact of that relationship. The Apostle James made the statement in his book, Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse tribulations and trials. When your faith is tried by fire, count it as joy. Why? Because it is a proving ground. It is a testing spot. It is something in which you can come to the conclusion that your faith in Jesus Christ is a real thing. And it says they endured this with joy. Now, when it says they endured with joy, it talks about their possessions. What does it say about that? And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. That's not talking about lettuce going rotten. It's not talking about the freezer coming unplugged. It's talking about a host of individuals coming in and robbing you, forcefully taking your goods from you. The Greek word means pillage, plunder. They come in and they just take whatever they want. We don't have much of that in our society. But there are places that do. And if you think back in history to World War II and to the Christians that were persecuted under the Nazi regime, you begin to think of how those individuals took joyfully the plundering of their goods. Because they recognize that man's life does not consist in the things that he possesseth. My life does not consist in the things that I have as a possession. It does not consist in my home, my house. It does not consist in my car. It does not consist in my stereo set. It does not consist in the books of my study. My life does not consist from the things that I possess. My life is to be consistent with Jesus Christ. In other words, he is to be the sum total of my existence. And when he is that, I can take joyfully the spoiling of my goods. Beloved people, nobody can take joyfully the spoiling of their goods except through the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And yet these individuals took it with joy. Took it with compassion. When they saw the same thing happening to those around them. How could they do that? And again, the Word of God tells us in verse 34, because they knew something. They knew something. They knew that their possessions were in God's care. That their possessions were in heaven. And the possessions that they had in heaven were of a better and an enduring substance. The question has often been asked, how much did Howard Hughes leave when he died? And it's very simple. All of it. All of it. His life was not in his possessions. And isn't it an amazing thing how much time we spend trying to gather to ourselves possessions that a good healthy fire will wipe out in 20 minutes? You know that you can ruin a good computer, a $2,000 computer, in 15 seconds? I'm not speaking from experience. So why do we spend so much time seeking to put these things around us that can be plundered so easily? One smart thief can wipe out everything you have in a few hours. So these individuals knew, and because of what they knew, they could take the spoiling of their possessions with joy. It was not only what they knew, it was who they knew. You see, their faith was not in their possessions. It was in Jesus Christ, and they came to the realization of the Word of God that teaches them to lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust do corrupt, and thieves have the ability to break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. Now, when you begin to think of things in the terminology and the time span of eternity, it is absolute pure foolishness for us to be spending time amassing possessions, when in reality we should be spending time laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Because when the fire of judgment comes, those are the only things that are going to be left remaining. Everything else the Bible says is like wood, hay, and stubble. So there was a call to remember a previous experience, a call to remember their enlightenment, a call to remember their endurance, the way in which they were persecuted, how they took it. Now, why do you think he's calling them to remember that? The same reason the Holy Spirit oftentimes leads us to remember a previous experience or relationship, or a time in our life when our fellowship with the Lord was a beautiful thing. He causes us to cast back in our minds to remember those times so that it is a time of comparison. And the Lord caused that to happen to me just this past week. And I was thrilled with what he showed me. You see, beloved people, you're going to find out one of two things. Either you have progressed in your relationship with the Lord, and the joy that you are experiencing is a continuation of the joy that you knew back then, or you have regressed and you are looking with longing to a past experience, and you wish to recapture a past experience. And what this is, it is the testing ground to bring us into the realization of where we stand with God. Have we made progress or have we regressed? There is no such thing as standing still. We're either going to be further ahead or we're going to be further behind from where we were. And this past week, I experienced some of the pulls of my life. Some of the things that used to just trip me up and cause me to fall flat on my face time after time after time. And the pull was so strong. And I was thrilled to see that as strong as that pull was, the power of God was greater. And he has given me and progressed with me in areas of victory that I had never experienced before. That before, those times when I called to remembrance, at that time, it was a mere dream of being able to stand firm under that kind of temptation, under that kind of testing, under that kind of persecution. So there was not only a call to remember a previous experience, but there is a call to respond to a present exhortation. Look at verses 35 through 39. A call to respond to a present exhortation. Cast not away, therefore cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Now the first thing that we see in this section is that there is an explanation of facts. Whenever somebody has the gift of exhortation, there are several things that they are involved in, or several things they are to be involved in. And I think that this passage of Scripture is beautiful because it shows us the gift of exhortation through a man of God done through the Spirit of God. And the example is before us. Turn it back with me to verse 25 of the same chapter. In verse 25, he says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together." And that's because of verse 24, we are considering one another to sharpen each other to love, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner or the habit or the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, if they were involved in the ministry of exhortation in the time of the writing of the epistle to the Hebrews, how much more should God's people be involved in the ministry of exhortation today? We have 1900 years since that time. And if they could see the day approaching with great speed in their day and age, and we are almost 2,000 years removed from them, how much closer are we to that day of the Lord than they were? So there should be an acceleration within the Christian church to exhort each other. And the Spirit of God is doing just that. Now, in this call to respond to exhortation, the first thing that the individual involved in exhortation does is he gives an explanation of the facts. He states the facts. And he stated the facts here in verses 35 and 36. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Now, what he's telling them to do is the same thing that he said in a negative way in verse 26. Remember in verse 26, he said, "For if we sin willfully, if we go voluntarily after sinning, if we continue sinning willfully, we can expect judgment." Now he says here in verse 35, cast not away your confidence. You know what your confidence comes from? Your faith. You know what your faith comes from? Your relationship with God. Now, if you are deliberately following after sin, you are throwing out your confidence. And the amazing thing is that people have to get themselves a doctrine and preachers who will preach a doctrine in order to make them feel comfortable in their sinning. When in reality, if there is no confidence, what it is supposed to do is bring you back into a relationship with the Word of God so that you can regain your confidence in your relationship with Jesus Christ. And that cannot happen. You cannot have confidence and this assurance of your salvation while you're in sin. It's an impossibility. Your confidence, rather, if there is such a confidence, is placed in a doctrine and not in the person of Jesus Christ. And there's a world of difference. Now he says, first of all, there's a reward. If you don't cast away your confidence, he says your confidence has great recompense of reward. Look at verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Turn to the gospel, turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first, they which are called might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. That is the reward that awaits for all of those individuals who endure. That is the promise. The promise is eternal inheritance, eternal life. And the writer here is saying, don't throw that away. Don't throw it away. Because that confidence will bring you into great recompense of reward. Now he also tells us the second fact. He says, not only is there reward, but there is retribution. In other words, just like in the world of polarity that we experience, there is a negative, there is a positive. The positive incentive is the reward. The negative incentive is the retribution. And we found that and discussed that last week in verse 30. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. But if that's not enough for you, look at verse 29. But if any draw back, this is God speaking. This is a direct quote from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 2-4. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back. And that word draw back means to withdraw. It means being remiss in holding the truth. Now, those are the facts that are before us. If you are following after and you have a great confidence, you will receive a great reward, and it's called the promise, and it's called eternal inheritance. But if you draw back, and that's verse 26, willfully sin, willfully go on sinning, not just a one-time occurrence, willfully go on sinning. If you draw back, the only thing that you have to look forward to is you're going to get what you deserve. That's what the word recompense means. It will pay you back exactly what you deserve. What you sow, you'll reap. That's Galatians. So there's the negative and the positive, an explanation of the facts. There is a reward available or there is retribution available, one or the other. But there's something else he tells us about in the explanation of the facts. Not only is there reward, not only is there retribution, but these two are seen in relation to time. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and this is actually where the quote begins from the book of Habakkuk, for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. And that word tarry means waste time. Beloved people, Jesus is not wasting time. He won't tarry. The Bible says he's going to come. The Bible says he will come. And we can be assured he will come. And he says here almost 2,000 years ago, for yet a little while. Now you want to know what the actual translation of that says? It goes like this. A little while. How little? How little? You know what he's doing here? He is drawing their attention to time in relation to eternity. Now let's understand something. Whether he is speaking of the actual visible return of the Lord, or whether he is speaking of that, what the Apostle Paul talked about, being absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, it does not matter which he is speaking of. In the realm of eternity, there's just a little time before it becomes a reality. Some of you, if the law of averages are correct, will experience death this year. Think about it. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If that's true for you, if this is the year for you, is it not true that there's only a little while? So he not only talks about our reward, and he not only talks about retribution, he talks about all this in relation to time. We don't have much time. We are put here for some 70-odd years, and in the light of eternity, that's not much time. Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered for a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. After you've suffered for a little while. Beloved people, in light of eternity, this is just a little while. What are you doing with the time? Are you redeeming the time? Because you recognize, as the scripture says, that the days are evil? Or are you wasting time? Then in verse 36, we see the second part of this exhortation. First was an explanation of the facts, and the second is an encouragement to faith. An encouragement to faith. For ye have need of patience. You have need of patience. You know what that word patience means? You have need of the ability to endure. Now, isn't it a mighty marvelous thing that what has taken place here? In the first section, he calls to our remembrance our enlightenment and endurance. In the second section, he's trying to get us to respond to that enlightenment with endurance. And it tells us a lot about these people. They're starting to drift away. In fact, you'll find that in Hebrews chapter 2, where they were drifting. And time and again, he's given an admonition to them to remain firm and to hold on in their relationship with Jesus Christ. So there is an encouragement to faith. For ye have need of patience, or you have need of endurance. You have need of persistence. Are you aware that the gravitational energy of the whole earth is estimated to amount to only 1/1,000,000th of a horsepower? That means you take my lawnmower engine and you divide it by 4 and take 1/1,000,000th of that, and you've got the power of the gravitational force of the earth. 1/1,000,000th of a horsepower. And we say, peanuts. But you know, it's through the consistency and the persistence of that 1/1,000,000th of a horsepower that keeps the sun in its place, that keeps you in your place, maybe not spiritually speaking, but literally. That keeps your car in its place, one millionth of a horsepower, the persistence. The story is told of two frogs. Two frogs fell into a great canister of cold cream. The one frog said, "What's the use?" croaked number one. "'Tis fate, no help's around. Goodbye, my friends, goodbye, sad world." And weeping still, he drowned. But number two of sterner stuff dog paddled in surprise. The while he wiped his creamy face and dried his creamy eyes. "I'll swim a while at least," he said, or so I've heard he said. It really wouldn't help the world if one more frog were dead. An hour or two he kicked and swam. Not once he stopped to mutter, but kicked and kicked and swam and kicked, then hopped out via butter. Beloved people, persistence. Persistence. The world is littered with the wrecks of Christians who were not persistent. And it doesn't take much. If it only takes a millionth of a horsepower to keep the planets in their place, how much does it keep to be persistent? It takes a determination in your will of, "I will believe." The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, what is required of a student steward but that he be found faithful, consistent in his testimony, persistent to do the will of God. Beloved people, there have been times in my experience when the greatest thing that I wanted to do was walk out of this pulpit and never come back. But God enabled, and God put it within me to persist. And the joy that is mine today as I minister amongst you is indescribable. It would be something I would not be experiencing had I not been consistent. And sometimes it was just such a fine grain that I didn't believe that it was possible to step into this pulpit with only the little bit of faith that I had in my being. But the Bible says if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, we're not talking about the bigness of your faith. We're talking about the growing ability of your faith. Because you see, that little tiny speck of a seed grows into the mightiest of all plants. So he says here, "For ye have need of endurance." That means in order that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We all need to endure so that it can be said of us after we have done the will of God that the promise is there for us. The Bible says, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." He that is persistent to the end, he that is consistent to the end will be saved. So there is not only in this response to a present exhortation an explanation of the facts, but there's an encouragement to faith. And I love what he says about these people. You see, this is the strength of exhortation. Anybody can go along and go around and spout out facts. Anybody can tell you, "Beware, judgment's coming." Anybody can tell you, "Why aren't you striving for your reward?" Anybody can tell you, "The time is short." But the person that uses the gift of exhortation through the power of the Holy Spirit adds to that. In fact, he adds to it in such a way that it becomes the full focus of what he is trying to say to this individual. And that is, he is trying to encourage him to faith. And he says in verse 39, "But we, you people I'm writing to and myself," he lumps them together. He says, "we're not of the caliber of individual that draws back. We're the kind of people We are the kind of people that are going to persevere to the end. We are the kind of people that are going to believe to the saving of the soul. We're the kind of people that have set our eyes on Jesus Christ, and nothing is going to drag us away from that. We're the kind of people that have a mindset that nothing can pull us away from Jesus Christ and from the validity of His word. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, unto destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Ask yourself some questions. What would have happened to Naaman the leper, the Syrian, had he only dipped himself in the Jordan 6 times? What do you think would have happened? In all probability, he would have walked away from that place the way he walked in. A leper. But because he followed the will of God and was persistent, even though it made him feel foolish, he was made whole. And he came out clean. Beloved people, nothing less than total commitment will do. We can be like the frog that gives up and perishes, or we can be like the other frog who determines to do something in our situation and to hang on to the will of God and to press on. And in conclusion, I'd like to read you a poem entitled "Press On, Press On." Would to God we'd walk with Him, with eyes on Him, and press on, press on to defeat of sin. When the night is dark and eyes grow dim, keep pressing on to the life in Him. When the way seems long and full of fear, just press on, for He is near. When the pressures mount through temptation's heat, oh, press on, press on, 'tis the foe's defeat. When our life's been lived and we see the sun, may our pressing on bring His words, "Well done." So we bow for prayer. Father, in some ways it's just such a small thing, the decision to keep on with Jesus. And yet the results can be told for all eternity. Help us, Father, to press on, that when we are ushered into the presence of our Lord and Savior, we can hear Him say with pleasure, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Father, may it never be said to any of us in this congregation this morning, "My soul has no pleasure in you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Father, teach us the significance of pressing on. In Jesus' name, amen.